Our sermon text today will be from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, but we will also be looking at Deuteronomy and actually a couple of other verses as well. There's many scriptures that are like puzzle pieces that fit together to give us a whole understanding of God's law and what it means for us now as Christians, how we are to approach that law and what usefulness it has for us. So we'll be reading a couple of those now and we'll read a few more together through the course of the sermon. Deuteronomy 31 at verse 8. Here we read how the law was expected to be used by God's people. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who's within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. And we turn in the New Testament to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. To see here the purpose and focus of the Christian life. Behind the scenes here is the idea of what it means to follow God's word, his laws. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of His word to us today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be with us, especially today. Help us to understand, to be able to see the beauty of your word and how it fits together, to understand what applies to us today and what we are to believe as Christians. We need your strength. We know the devil and his distractions, and we pray that you would clear our mind and eyes and thoughts of those now, that we might focus upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, you'll see the insert in the bulletin has the sermon outline. If you'd like to see that, I encourage you to follow along with that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you remember last week, we looked in our Sunday sermon in the fact that Christians cannot keep God's law perfectly. Christians cannot keep God's law perfectly. We learned about our small obedience to that law. We have a beginning of obedience. It's a very, very small obedience. But then we also learned about this big desire that we have, the earnest purpose to live according to all of God's commandments in this life, knowing that we're not shooting at perfection in this life, but in heaven we will be perfect. The next question that people naturally ask is, well, if I can't keep the law perfectly, but it's there in the Bible and all over the place, Old and New Testament, God commands us so strongly and so severely that we must keep it. Why? Why would He command us to do that if we can't do it? Does the New Testament church even have to talk about the law? Don't we live in a different dispensation or period of time in history? Well, yes, there has been change since the Old Testament. We are in what the Bible calls the New Covenant. But there's also some things that continue from the Old Covenant, especially the Ten Commandments, for example, those moral laws, and all the rest of the things in the laws. The principles of those remain in force for us today as we live a life of thankful holiness to God. You see, the theme that we want to look at through God's Word today is that a Christian believes in a Christ-centered use of God's law. The Christian believes in a Christ-centered use of God's law. As we hear God's law preached to us and read it and and God's law is preached to us every Sunday. It doesn't matter if we're talking about a specific commandment. We're always being told what to do and what to believe, as well as how to obey and where our strength comes and what we should do if we haven't obeyed. That's always a part of every gospel sermon. Law and gospel together. And as we hear that law proclaimed, it must be Christ-centered. As we are Christians, after all. This is what we believe. And as we look at this together, we'll see two things. That the law of God first drives us to Christ in our justification, how we get right with God. And the law of God drives us forward with Christ in our sanctification. Justification is how we get right with God. Sanctification is what we do now that we are right with God. Okay, those aren't real technical definitions, but I think that works too. Sanctification is how we are made holy. Now that we're right with God, so what? The law of God is still useful, driving us forward in this life with Christ and His strength and power. Our scripture readings that we read, Old and New, and some others we'll look at in a few moments, describe this approach to the Bible, to God's law, that we confess and believe as Reformed Christians. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 115, for example, says, why then does God so strictly enjoin those Ten Commandments upon us, since in this life no one can keep them? You remember the answer? First, that as long as we live, we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. And so the more earnestly seek forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. You see, driving us to Christ for our justification. The second reason why God commands us these things is so that without ceasing, we diligently ask God for the grace of the Holy Spirit so that we could be renewed more and more after His image until we attain the goal of perfection after this life. You see, we are driven forward in this life with Christ through the power of His Spirit in a life of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. The first thing we learn in this Christ-centered use of God's law is that the law drives us to Christ in our justification. I want you to please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. This is a very important passage, I think we should read some of these verses. It's actually quite self-explanatory. I probably won't say too much beyond what the verses say and move on to other things, but it's important for us to understand that along with the fact that, well, now we're Christians, we need God's law to show us how to be thankful to God, you know, open the door for an old lady, don't steal things. God's Word tells us these things in His commandments. Show up in church and worship God, that's important. And that's all true, but that's kind of the second half of the sermon, the second half of the concept. And most of our scripture readings fit the second half. The first half about the law showing us we need Jesus, we all know that as well, but that's seen especially here in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 19 through 25. What purpose then does the law serve? That's the question we're asking, right? How should we use God's law? Why do we read it? Why is it in the bulletin? Why do we think about it? What purpose does the law serve? Here, it was added because of transgressions until the seed, speaking of Jesus there, of course, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. There's nothing wrong with God's law, nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments or anything else in the Bible. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, a schoolmaster, a tutor, who brings us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under that tutor. See, the law is used in that way as a tutor to drive. We looked at the commandments and they remind us we haven't kept them, and they drive us to Christ as the answer. Another way in which the law drives us to Christ in our justification is the way the Scripture describes the law as a mirror that shows us the knowledge of our sins. In Romans, I believe it's Romans 2 and Romans 7, the Apostle Paul says, I wouldn't even know what coveting is if I hadn't read the law. And there I read it, and oh man, I've broken that one. I broke a commandment I didn't know it was a commandment. I wish I wouldn't have read the law. Now I'm really guilty. All right, that's what he's going on and saying. The law is like a mirror that shows us the knowledge of sin. Think about that image for a minute. Mirror. We know about mirrors. This mirror is a mirror that gets clearer as we get older. As long as we live, we are learning more and more of our sinful nature. Think of how we approach physical mirrors throughout our lifetimes. A little baby, when he first sees a mirror, thinks it's a plaything. It might break it, might slobber over it, might pick it up and throw it around. With the mirror of God's law, many people at first treat God's law kind of the same. They don't like it. They mistreat it. They mishandle it. They ignore it. Get it out of my sight. But just as a young child perceives that mirror, as the child grows and becomes a preteen and a teen, all of a sudden that mirror becomes both its best friend and its worst enemy. It becomes obsessed with how I look in the mirror. I've got to look this way, and I've got to look this way and that way. And some of us hardly ever grow out of that. Huh? We struggle with that. But especially it increases in that time period in our history. Well, with God's law, people look at the law, and we can also become obsessed with the law. How am I measuring up? Oh, let's see, which commandments have I kept this week? 7 out of 10. That's good. That's good. All right. See if I can do 8 next week. All right? You know, and we can become obsessed looking at these outward things in the law, which are important, but they become, we're still mishandling that law. Because we never look through the mirror far enough to see Christ as the only person who really measures up. With a mirror, as we grow older, we see more wrinkles, more gray hair, more deterioration of our body. It's beautiful that God uses that term to describe the law. Because as you grow older and mature as a Christian, you look at the commandments and you don't say, you know, when I was young, I used to keep 3 or 4 of them, but now I keep 7 or 8 of them. I maybe even kept 9 this week. But rather, you see more and more your sinfulness. As you grow older, you grow wiser, right? By God's grace. And we look at God's law, we look at those commandments, and we see, wow, I've really missed the mark. That's the definition of sin. The definition of the Hebrew word for sin is to miss the mark. I've really missed the mark. The problem is not the mirror. The problem is not God's law. The problem is that who we really are is someone who can't handle it, can't take it. We're driven to Christ to get right with God. We can't put on enough makeup. We can't comb our hair enough times to somehow impress God that He should let us in the door. We're driven to Christ. Sadly, some people, though this teaching is clearly in Scripture here in Galatians 3 and in Romans 2 and 7 and in other places, some people falsely claim that the law of God has no place for you and I now that we're Christians. The church should not read the law or teach it unless you are describing how ancient Israel used to live. Well, there's a very relevant scripture answer to that concept. You and I know people in this community who are taught that. And we need to know how to have conversations with them and how to get clear in our mind about why we do what we do. What does the law mean for the Christian? A relevant scripture is Romans 10, verse 4. Another scripture I could have focused on today, and there's just so many, so we're kind of talking about a bunch here. Romans 10, verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The focus, the conclusion, the finish line for keeping the law is Christ. He's the one who keeps that righteousness, and everyone who believes receives His righteousness. John Calvin wrote about that passage that the Apostle Paul is demonstrating that if anybody tries to get right with God through going to Lord's Supper a certain number of times, worshiping a certain number of times, being good, donating to the poor, and throwing money in a red kettle, and all these sorts of things throughout the year, if anybody tries to get right with God in that way, you're falsely interpreting, falsely using the law. Because the law is given for the purpose of leading us not to our own righteousness. The law exists to lead us to another righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, not the perfect Christian. Christ is at the end. He's the end of the law for righteousness. And Christ Himself said in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill that law." And therefore, Romans 10, verse 4 cannot be accurately interpreted as implying that Christ abolished the law of God. Tear it out of the Bible. You don't need the Old Testament. You don't need the Ten Commandments. Forget them. No, that's not true. Christ fulfilled it in His perfect obedience. He atoned for our sins by His sufferings and death and secured that righteousness that we need. The law of God, in other words, is what God uses especially to prepare us for getting saved. In the law, we see that I'm a liar, I'm a murderer, I'm a thief, I'm an adulterer. Because Christ said all of these commands are not just outwardly things. He said if you've looked at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. See, the Christ-centered use of the law is the way Christ used the law. And Christ said the law is not just about outward things, but everything. Your heart, your thoughts, your motives, your attitudes. The Christ-centered use of the law is to understand what the law really says and then say, "Wow, I don't have it." And you're driven to Christ for justification. The greatest evangelism tool you can imagine is the Ten Commandments. And that's exactly what the men in our men's Bible study are using and looking at. It's not really normally a first thought. We even maybe think about what we can use, what we would say. But God uses the law to drive us to Christ. And as a born-again Christian, when we read the law, even though we're already saved, guess what? We still need the law. We're still looking at a mirror. We're still listening to our tutor, our school teacher, who's pointing us to the answer to Christ, our law keeper. Do you know what this means? Do you think about God's law in this way? Do you approach, when we read the Ten Commandments every month, do you think about it that way in the course of your life? Do you realize, I'm being drawn closer to Jesus today because I read these commandments? That's what God intends.
A really helpful illustration is provided by a pastor in Michigan. His name is Dr. Joel Beakey, and he refers to another pastor from a long time ago who was dying and was talking about his approach, his ministry. He brought across this point that the law of God is not for itself, but it's a servant of the gospel to bring us to Christ. It serves the gospel. This other pastor who was dying, his name was Ebenezer Erskine, and he was laying on his deathbed, and somebody asked him, "What sermon do you feel the Lord has most honored in your ministry?" This old dying pastor looks back and thinks, and he says, "I've only preached a few times in my life the way that I really desired to preach. But one sermon I preached the way I desired was the one on the relationship of the law to the gospel from Exodus 20, verse 2. Of course, people who knew him went and found that sermon and started looking at what did he preach? It was a long time ago. We were trying to remember what it was. And in that sermon, he preached in part these words. "Some of you are so foolish when you meet the maidservant of the gospel, which is the law, that you fall in love with the law and you never get married to the gospel." Let me say that again. "Some of you are so foolish that when you meet the servant, the maidservant of the gospel, the law, you fall in love with her, but you never follow the law to where it goes and marry the gospel and believe that. If we never get married to the gospel, we're full of legalism and judgmentalism and harshness and criticism, our thoughts about ourselves, about others. You're not understanding and rightly using the law. The law is a cruel husband. The law is a cruel taskmaster. There is no mercy in the law. You must absolutely obey or else. But the Holy Spirit uses the law to drive us to Christ, to be married to Him spiritually, the one who has fully obeyed the law. He alone has met the demands of the law. He lived in the way that you and I can't live, so that we can find refuge and peace in Him. This is what it means to be driven to Christ for our justification as we look at the law. Second thing we see today is that this same law that drives us to Christ for our justification also drives us forward with Christ in our sanctification, in our Christian life, now that we're saved, being made more like Jesus. We see this, for example, in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. The apostle says, "I know I'm not perfect yet. I haven't obeyed the law yet." So what did he say? "I'm going to throw it away. I'll find something else to do." No. He says, "I press on. I'm not moving away from the law. I'm pressing forward with God's word, with His ways. I'm not saying it's too hard to keep God's word. I just forget about what the Bible says and do my best. No, I'm going to press on toward the goal, the call that God has made upon me in Christ Jesus. I'm going to lay hold of the things that Christ laid hold of me. Christ saved me so that I wouldn't be a dirty, rotten sinner anymore. But He picked me up out of the miry clay. He washed me clean in His blood, whiter than snow, so that I can be pure and look like Him. And so I'm going to press on, because I don't look like Him like I should. So I'm going to press on and pray for His forgiveness." We're driven forward with Christ in our sanctification. And the God's Word, God's law especially, is a thing that can be used in that. How do I know what pleases God? How do I know what is holy? I look at God's law. It tells me what His expectations are. The law drives us to worship God and live for Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the summary of the law, isn't it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. First and second great commandments. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word is what lights our way as Christians. We drive driven forward with Christ through His word. Jeremiah 31, verse 33 says, "This is the covenant I'm going to make with the house of Israel after those days," speaking about when Jesus comes. "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people." Ancient Israel, they read the law with all the congregation together. But they only read it at certain times, certain festivals. We can read it all the time together, more often. And we have the law written on our hearts and our minds. It's not just something that Moses is keeping in the ark. And it's there if we need to find out what it says. But it's written on our heart and our mind as Christians. And yet the question often is, why would you teach God's law? Other pastors, I've even heard them say, pastors in this area, in churches where we know people who go to those churches, have said, why should you teach God's law if you know that nobody, not even Christians, can keep the law perfectly? They say we have no business teaching God's law to our kids or reciting it in worship. And you go around, you worship at some other churches in our area, and you'll never hear the Ten Commandments. There's a reason for that. And there's a reason we read it, because of the way God uses the law to show us Jesus, that we need Him, and show us how to move forward in life with Jesus and how to please Him. See, there's a huge problem and a huge hole in the argument that says, well, since you can't keep it perfectly, we have no business paying attention to it. For one thing, it ignores the plain teaching on the Christ-centered use of God's law from Philippians 3 and other places in the Bible, that the law has an abiding life and presence in the Christian. We press on according to God's word toward Christ. You can illustrate the problem with that idea this way. Our government knows that its citizens will not perfectly keep the law. So what does it conclude? Drive whatever you want on the highway. I don't care. No. Pick up that thing off the shelf. It doesn't have to be Black Friday. It doesn't matter. Just walk in. You don't need no wristband. Take it out. Walk out. You don't need to pay if you don't want to. Or you can pay whatever you want. There's no laws. Not everybody's going to keep them anyway. Is that the kind of world we live in? No. There are laws. There are order. There are structure. Just because some people won't keep it doesn't mean forget the whole thing. That's the approach, though, that is used about the Bible and about God's law, even by Christians. We should not do that. Do not fall prey to that foolishness. That is from the devil. People who say that are not necessarily from the devil, but they're being deceived by those ideas. We know better. And as Christians, trained, at least those of you who have grown up in this church and understood these things through our teaching and our catechism, we've been trained to know better. You've been protected from those false ideas. That's why we can review these truths. Another objection you might hear is when people quote but misuse the Bible verse from Romans 6, verse 14 that says you're not under law, but under grace. But not to be under the law doesn't mean don't bother to obey the law, but it means you're freed from the curse of the law, from having to think you have to keep it or else. Rather, you are under grace. You live knowing that you're justified in God's sight through Christ. Remember Israel, their history, their experience, what we read in Deuteronomy 31 and everything you know about the Exodus. When was it that Israel was freed from slavery? Were they freed from slavery in Egypt before the Ten Commandments were given or after? When was it? It was before. They were redeemed. Rescued. The scripture all over the place says what God did with Israel, rescuing them from slavery, is a picture of how you and I are rescued from our sin. And that happens not after the law, after they kept the law, and God said, I'm going to come in and get you out of the hands of those dirty, rotten Egyptians because you're really good people. No. He came to them before the law. And now that they're rescued, not because they deserve it, but simply because of God's covenant promise to be with them and to care for them. Now they're out of that land in the desert. And God says, here's how you're going to walk forward. You're going to walk forward this way. The law is meant then to show the way of thankfulness. It's enormously important that we understand even the history and the way in which God shows us. So that without ceasing, we diligently ask God for the grace of the Holy Spirit as we live in the wilderness, traveling towards the promised land in heaven. We pray for the grace of the Spirit that we might be renewed more and more after the image of God. This is a great example of this approach in a New Testament Christian named Timothy. He was a minister. The Apostle Paul wrote him a few letters. And the Apostle Paul commanded Timothy to keep one of God's laws, a specific law that was for the New Testament period about his ordination vows and his ministry duties. And Timothy was told to keep that law not by going through his files from seminary or making sure he got a 4.0 in seminary. He was told to keep that law not by making sure he found a congregation that was perfect, because it'd be easier to keep God's law then. No, he was told he could only keep God's law by looking to Jesus through the power of Christ's Spirit. That's where his sanctification would come from. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 and 14 says this. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 and 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. He's to keep that command by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Command to hold fast to the true doctrine. Well, let's apply this. The same is true for you and I. What do you see as a particular need in your life where you need sanctification, where you need to grow and you're walking forward with Christ? Which of those commands? You know, look on the back of the bulletin, there's 10 of them there. Now, we all need to grow in all of them, of course, but I'm sure there are one or two that jump out at you as you read them that especially are sensitive in your conscience. You see, there's an area I can grow in here. But what are you going to do about it? Throw it away? I can't keep it perfectly, so why bother? Would that work with a cop when you go 100 miles in a 20-mile-an-hour speed limit? Of course not. It's foolish and it's reckless. And don't you love God a whole lot more than the laws of the land, which we should care for, but we don't like have a loving relationship with those who write the laws of our country and the speed limit. But we have a loving relationship with God, who's given us this law for our good. So look at those commands. They're there for you, to show you how to walk forward with Christ. Pray for His strength. Of course, we know that we walk forward, but we will stumble. We will not attain the goal of perfection in this life. I came across a most brilliant insight. It's always been there, but I just never thought of it. Maybe you've thought of it. But by the author of our catechism, one of them, Zacharias Ursinus, that he said the fact that we can't keep the law perfectly until we get to heaven, that fact is proof that heaven exists. Now, you might not think you need proof that heaven exists, but you walk around and start talking to people in our country and our culture, and you do. So we do not live in the same world in which we used to live. But for your own heart and mind, when you struggle to know if you're a Christian or not, or whether you're right with God or not, and you see that law and you realize I'm not keeping it, well, step back a second out of your mind and your experience into God's mind and His plan. He created the world perfect. He created a law that was perfect and that is good. And He created people who would live and obey Him perfectly. We're not doing that now. Well, guess what? Is God going to lose? Is God a loser? Is He a failure? No, He is a winner. He is a success. And He will make certain when He sets all things right that the people that belong to Him live and obey that law perfectly. And so if it's not happening now, it's going to happen. And if it ain't happening now, then that place where it will happen exists. And you'll be there as His people. The preaching and understanding of the law not only drives us to Christ so that we can get right with God, it not only drives us forward with Christ in our sanctification, but it actually teaches us to look even further ahead to heaven, where we will be made right and glorified. What an amazing reality. God's law is Christ-centered. It takes us somewhere. You cannot be neutral
to God's law. All people claim to, well, this is one idea what might be right, it's another idea what might be right or wrong. But we know every person on this planet is either for God or against Him. If you are for God, Jesus said, if you love me, forget the law. No, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not to get right with me, not to get to heaven, earn your way, but because you love me, keep my commandments. How? We have such a small obedience. Our desire is big. We look at these commands, we're driven to Christ. He makes us right. He justifies us. We're sinners who, as we mature, we look in the mirror and see we're not as lovely as we thought. We need Christ. We need the law to show us how to move forward through the wilderness into the promised land by the power of the Spirit. So the end of this Thanksgiving weekend, I hope that another thing you can add to your list of things to be thankful for is God's law. God's law is what God has used to show you Jesus, that you need Him, and that He is your way forward in this pilgrimage. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Well, Father, how we thank and praise You for Your Word. How we need Your Word and Your law. We thank You that we are freed from having to do the law to earn our way to heaven. That we are under grace in that regard. And we thank You that now we have been freed to serve and to honor You. Drive us to Christ every corner and every which way through Your Word, through Your law. Thank You, Lord, for living with us and being with us. Grant our desires that we might know You more completely and clearly and perfectly. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.